What a joy it is to be back once again with this good church and be able to worship together. We love to be able to meet brethren and to be able to fellowship and associate and to be able to encourage one another. This old world is tough sometimes, and we need all the encouragement and the strength that we can get from one another. Appreciate all of you being here tonight. I mean that. I know you're not here just to hear me. You're here to worship God, and that's the important thing. That's what it's all about. Men come, men live, men do wonderful things, men die, but the Word of the Lord is still here, and God's church will be here when we're dead and gone, and we hope and pray that whatever generation it is, that we'll always be true to the book. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7 tonight. We're looking at blunders of the world. And one of the blunders is that most people will say in the world, just don't judge me. And sometimes it is said out of ignorance. They just don't understand exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Just this past week was quite interesting. One of our members has been in a discussion, a private discussion on Facebook with a lady that lives in another state that she knew and has known for a long time. And they were discussing the topic of abortion and homosexuality. This lady, not a member of our congregation, but this lady was a member of a particular religious group, and they just voted recently that their clergy could actually be homosexuals and not preach against homosexuality, and she was very angry because that religious group decided that, and so our member told her, said, well, that's what happens when you leave the Bible and you start going into the opinions of men. And her statement, she sent it to me, her statement was that we as Christians never, ever, any religious person never has a right to judge the morality of any person or make a judgment on anyone else's life. And she said, I need help with this. And so I sent the lady some private messages and gave her some scriptures. And she said, I don't care what you say or anyone else says, we should never ever tell anyone the wrong. Someone this morning told me that in a lot of places now that older people are saying we should never tell anyone else the wrong. Well, maybe we shouldn't tell them that way, but we're going to look at tonight and examine what does the Bible say, because brethren, I am convinced in our world we're being bombarded with this idea of quit judging me. Preacher gets up and preaches the truth, and he preaches in love and kindness, and someone will say, well, he shouldn't talk about anybody else, he shouldn't judge anyone. Or someone else may say, you don't really know anything about me. You can't talk to me about sin in my life because you've got sin in your life. And because you've got sin in your life, you can't say anything to me. Or you don't know where I came from. You don't know my background. But yet the Bible has a lot to say about sin. And as a matter of fact, we're going to look tonight at different situations in the Bible where the attitude was not necessarily a judgment of condemnation, but as much as a judgment of concern. That we're concerned about the souls of mankind. Now look at Matthew 7. Probably not been a verse that's ever been taken out of context any more than this. This is what the lady sent me. Before you judge someone, make sure that you're perfect. She just sent that to me yesterday. Because the lady that's a member of the church told me, said, I told her you was preaching a sermon on judgment, on judging. And the lady from, I believe it was from North Carolina, sent that to me. And she said, you need to read that. So in view of that, let's read Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, we could probably keep on reading. Well, let's just go ahead and do that. Look at verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If you do an exegesis of this verse and dissect it, do a word study, and you start looking at phrases, if you notice in verse number 5, Jesus calls him hypocrite. Well, first of all, Jesus just said, don't judge people, and yet he turns around and calls him a hypocrite. Did he make a judgment? Well, absolutely he did. Also look at verse number 5. He says, you got to first cast out the beam out of your own eye. Then shall you help clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. So what Jesus is condemning, and I'll get just a little bit ahead of myself here, he is condemning an attitude of hypocrisy. He is condemning this attitude of self-righteous condemnation of another person when indeed we do have sin in our lives and we can't recognize that. If you'll notice the word judge in the English, it literally means to determine, to condemn, call in question, to select, come to a conclusion, or make a determination. This passage, especially in verse 1, is one of the most misused verses in all the Bible. When I had that public discussion, there was a fellow that sent me, he actually had left a voicemail when I got home, and he had a lot of bad things to say, but one of the things that he said, why are you making a judgment on someone else? Why are you making a judgment on someone else? And he alluded to Matthew 7, verse 1. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to someone, why are you judging me? You see, it is a very favorite verse of a lot of people, especially when you're they're trying to justify a lifestyle. When they're trying to justify a character that's got a flaw in it and you're concerned about it. Now, we're going to talk about judging tonight, and we're going to talk about true judging, and then we're going to talk about some wrong judging. And brethren, we're guilty of that sometimes in the church. And we'll discuss that. First of all, I want you to notice Matthew 5 and verse 20. I believe that in order to understand what the Lord is talking about, you have to look at Matthew 5 verse 20 because of who He's dealing with. Verse 20 said, for I say to you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? The Lord said, okay, you Pharisees, or those of you that are in the kingdom of God, and that's who He's talking about. He's talking about kingdom people. We got folks today in the church that are saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't apply anything to Christians today. That's so absurd. The very idea that what our Lord taught was not binding on the church today or on Christian people today is absolutely ridiculous. That's who the Lord is talking to. Those that are in the kingdom, those that will live to be different from the world. He says that you have to live and seek to live differently than that of the Pharisees. The problem was and is that if you're not going to live and your righteousness is not going to exceed the Pharisees, you ought not be making a judgment anyway. Your righteousness today and then must exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, I want you to notice Luke 7:39. Now, when the Pharisee had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now, what this is in the context of Luke 7 is Jesus just healed a person on the Sabbath day, and man, that bent these Pharisees all out of shape. And what this Pharisee is saying, when the Pharisees had bidden him, saw it, they said, why was this done on the Sabbath day? You're not a true man of God. You can't be a prophet of God. Look what you've done. You have touched this lady and she's a sinner. Isn't that kind of sad, brethren? Don't we get all bent out of shape sometimes about the minorities? We get all bent out. A fellow one time was telling me that he walked in a church building with a can of Mountain Dew and it absolutely upset the whole church. I mean, just, we got all bent out of shape about it, and they told him to never come inside this pew, inside this building with a can of Mountain Dew. Worship wasn't going on. It was on a Tuesday afternoon. You see, the point of it is, brethren, that we cannot mix the world with the church. And when you start looking at what Jesus is being condemned for, it is being condemned that He reached out and He touched this lady that was a sinner, and God forbid that anyone would have any dealings with a sinner, especially a man that was claiming to be a prophet. These Pharisees, they're very self-righteous, arrogant. The mentality of most of them were that sinners were not as holy as them. They looked down on it. They were condescending in their view of everyone. Lest we be guilty of this, brethren. We need to love all people, and we need to understand that we, only by the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, are we saved and God's people. Let's not go around always being so harsh and mean-spirited and always trying to nitpick everybody to death about every issue of life. Let us try to realize that Jesus Christ can make us pure and holy and sanctify us and justify us when we obey the gospel and in our relation to other people, that we ought to love Him and care for Him. Not compromise, but love and care for Him. Not only that, I want you to notice this Pharisee. Remember, I started to preach on this tonight. Notice there was two men went up to pray. You remember the story? One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. Not a Republican or publican. And they went up to pray. I said that one time and a man told me that Republicans don't pray. Well, I won't go into that tonight. That's a different thought. Pharisee and a publican went up to pray. Holy men. I mean, they were doing holy things anyway. They were religious people. That Pharisee, he wouldn't even, you know, said, Lord, he wouldn't even look over at that guy. He said, yeah, in essence, aren't you glad I'm on your team? Aren't you glad? Lord, I'm not committed to all those terrible sins. And this publican, he wouldn't even much more than look up to the Lord. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is the Lord doing? Why did the Lord put that in there? Contrasting the attitude of the publican and of the sinner. Or of the Pharisee and the publican. He's contrasting the attitude of the two. And He's doing that for our particular reason. Now notice, judge not, lest ye be judged. He's not talking about just making some sound judgments. He's not talking about just looking at obvious sins. Because in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is condemning the church at Corinth because they didn't make any judgment. They didn't deal with this. And instead of rebuking that brother that was living in sin, they were condoning it and they were fellowshipping and they were endorsing it. And Paul is rebuking them. So, he's not saying, when he says, judge not lest you be judged, he's not talking about making sound judgments or making a determination about open sin. In verse 11 of that same chapter, you'll notice the Apostle Paul says not to associate with a brother who is immoral. In verse 12, he says that we are to judge those within the church and not those that are without. Now, is Jesus forbidding all judgment? If so, then how are we going to determine what is truth and what's error? Why did Jesus say to beware of false teachers in Matthew 7:15? And in 1 John 4:1, did John say, test the spirits to see whether it be of God or not? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. How are you going to make that determination? How are you going to make that judgment if you can't look at a man's life and look at what he's teaching and compare it to the Bible? You've got to make a judgment concerning those. But the idea that all judging is wrong, period. He's not forbidding that someone that is teaching something on salvation. Someone comes up to me and says, I'm saved. Oh, okay. You say you're saved, you're saved. I can't say, okay, how did you get saved? I can't question anything about what you teach on salvation. Well, in Acts 19, they did. As a matter of fact, when you look at Acts chapter 19, if the mentality existed in Acts 19 as it does in our world and sometimes even by our own brethren, nothing could have ever been challenged because it would have been shouted from the rooftop, you don't have the right to judge. These people had received John's baptism evidently after the Great Commission baptism had become valid or in force. So therefore, they ask, have you received the Holy Spirit? Said, we hadn't even much more than heard about it. Unto what baptism were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was no longer valid. And the Bible says, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Why didn't Paul just say there, well, I don't have the right to judge you. You know, that's between you and God. You just work it out. And if you feel good about it, you feel comfortable about it, that's okay with me, okay with us. Because the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. That's so taken out of context to what the Lord really meant. He's not forbidding making a judgment or determination in reference to someone's moral character. Why did he say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10 that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world? Paul, you shouldn't be mentioning names. You're condescending toward Demas. That's between Demas and the Lord, and you can't do that. Well, he did. And the Holy Spirit guided him to say it. In 3 John 9, Diotrephes, he loved having the preeminence. Wait just a minute, John. Why are you calling out Diotrephes? Why did you say that he loved to have the preeminence? Evidently, he had a pride problem. And by the way, John, you're not the judge, and you can't make that. He did. And he was guided by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we're told not to keep bad company, or company with bad people. Because bad company corrupts good morals. You've got to be careful who you run with because it will influence you. You've got to make a decision on who's good and who's bad, on moral character, don't you? We tell our children all the time, you make sure you run with good kids. You make sure that they're good people or stay away from drugs and alcohol. Have you just not made a decision? Why, absolutely. And it's found throughout the Scripture over and over again. Look in verse 2 of our text in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 2, Jesus says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be meted to you again." If you judge harshly, with no mercy, with no grace whatsoever, would you want God to judge you harshly? In other words, be careful. Look at people and love people. Don't use them, love them. He's saying with whatever level of judgment that you bestow upon someone, that's the kind of judgment that will be bestowed upon you. As a matter of fact, verse 3, Jesus is speaking of a person who's so busy at looking at others' fault, he can't see his own. Rather than in the church, I've seen this happen. It's been my experience sometimes that those that do the most pointing of the fingers and do the loudest talking do the very, very little work in the church. And sometimes what happens, we see people that's so critical of everyone else, and sometimes they're just as guilty of something else. I'll give you an illustration of this. My dad, I was about 10 years old, I used to tell on my two big brothers all the time, get them in trouble. Y'all have never done that, but I used to do that quite often. And my brother was smoking in the garage. And man, I took off and I went into the living room and I said, "Daddy, Tony is out there smoking." Boy, he took off out there and he grabbed, I think he had a tobacco stalk or a tobacco stick. And back then, they just whip you whatever they had. Now they just don't do any whipping hardly at all. So grabbed that thing and started whipping him, and a pack of cigarettes fell out of my daddy's pocket. I can remember vividly. I know what kind of clothes he had on. I watched the cigarettes fall down on, and he's whipping my brother for smoking. You think that made an impression on me? Yeah, negative. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. When we want to correct everybody else, we ought to be living our lives in harmony with the will of God. Sometimes what we do, we just as guilty of something, and we can't see it. It's called narcissistic. This idea of narcissism, you know, where you can't see who you are. You don't understand. People see you for what you are, but you can't see really who you are. You know people like that? So self-judging, so critical of others. John 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I sent this to that lady. She said, "I don't care what that said. If you don't care what the Bible says, this conversation's over." Judge not according to appearance. Have you ever done that? I have. When I was preaching in Atlanta several years ago, we had a man that I was out in a foyer. We had a rather large building. And this guy came in one of our side doors, and he was limping, and he had a big long beard, and he had part of his ear tore off. And he said, "You the preacher here?" And I said, I was afraid to say yes. I said, "Maybe." He said, I want to talk to you after services. You want to talk to me? Okay. I told the deacons, I said, y'all, watch that guy. I'm up here on stage, and I've got my eye on that guy. He looked rough. Well, come to find out, he had just gotten out of prison the day before. Had been a member of the church. Had married an elder's daughter. Been in prison for drug activity. While he was in prison, he had been knifed. He had all kinds of issues. He was an alcoholic. He walked down that aisle. He took a seat on the front row and he said, crying in tears, and he said, I've got to change my life. He said, I have made a total mess out of my life, and he said, I want to do whatever I have to do to go to heaven. And he looked at me that day and he said, I'm an alcoholic. He said, I can watch a commercial on TV and it makes me want to have a beer. He said, can I call you when I struggle? You sure can. I didn't mean it 2 o'clock in the morning, but he did anyway. And you know, I guess it was a year later, he married his first wife, the only wife that he's ever had, the only wife he could have. And neither one of them ever remarried. They remarried, and he died a faithful Christian about a year and a half later. His name was Tim Couch. He didn't play for Kentucky, not football. No, he was a Christian. And you know what one of the ladies told me? She said, boy, as we learned Tim and figured out Tim and got to be around him and go eat with him, have Bible studies with him, he'd go out and have locked doors with me. You know what one of the ladies told me, and she's exactly right. She said, I had him pegged wrong. She said, I thought he was a beggar that day. I thought he was just a bum. I thought he'd come in wanting some money. Ma'am, I'm guilty too. One of the best men, pure-hearted men I've ever met in my life. Brethren, that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't look at a man just based upon what you think a man ought to look like. Don't make a decision based upon just appearance. I still struggle with that. Maybe you don't. And I could give you example after example that I don't think we ought to look like that if we're a Christian. I don't think we ought to act like that if we're a Christian. But the fact of it is, sometimes we look at other people and they may have body art, or they may have a ear ring or whatever. My daddy would have slapped all that out of my ears. That wouldn't have never happened at my house. And I still struggle with all that. But I'll tell you right now, maybe we need to love them and help them and encourage them and help them grow and mature and learn. And when they become more mature as Christians, maybe they'd overcome that kind of stuff and not want that. Notice, and I must have heard, I want to look at some lessons on judging, and we're going to close. Notice some kind of judging that is wrong. And that's that self-righteous judgment. I told you about a congregation that I knew that split. It really broke my heart. Don't have anything to do with each other. It just really, really bothers me. I hope before I die I can see those two congregations repent. It's not over a doctrinal matter. It's over attitude. Most of our problems today and a lot of our splitting and splinter is not over doctrinal. Sometimes it ought to be, but it's over attitudes. It's over this self-righteous, this loveless judging. I like what Paul said, where he said, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, assigning destinies to us. I don't keep a list on who's going to hell, and, you know, I've got it up here. I am the judge, and so therefore I know who's going to hell. I've got it all figured. No, I don't. You don't either. God didn't put that in my, and I've got enough to do without being that in my department. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall give an account unto Him. You don't have to give an account to me. And so, I don't have the right to tell you you're going to hell. I can tell you what the Bible says. That would be the best way to do it, the more accurate way to do it. But I have known. I went on a Bible study one time, elder, his wife would make cakes, and a newcomer would, and we would go and take a cake to the newcomer. Great thing. But I went one time with that elder, and I wanted to crawl underneath the sofa. I wouldn't have fit, but if I would have, I'd want to do that. This elder told him, said, Well, you know you're going to hell, don't you, because you're not a Christian. Needless to say, that fellow never did come to church. We're trying to encourage people to be interested in the gospel, not drive people away. In this mindset that I know everything and you don't know anything, and hey, look how holy, look how godly I am, and you just look, you try to measure up to me. That's sad, brother. And I find sometimes egos, even with brethren, especially preachers. I've been in mission work and raising funds, and just like Joy does, and I have spoke on a few lectureships, and the politics that exist in the church is so sad. Disagree with it 100%. Don't like it at all. If I've got to pat a man on the back in order for him to invite me over to speak, he can get somebody else to speak. I'm going to tell you something, brother. I don't have the responsibility of assigning someone's destiny. Not only that, I should not expect from others what I don't do myself. I shouldn't get up here and tell people they ought to pray if I don't ever pray. I shouldn't get up here and tell people that they need to be evangelizing and I don't ever evangelize. I shouldn't tell people to live holy, godly lives if I don't ever live holy and godly. I need to practice what I preach. You ever heard this? I'd rather see a sermon as hear one. I'm going to tell you right now, if we get more spouses living holy, godly lives, they could convert the unbelieving mate. 1 Peter tells us that, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 following. Not only that, another kind of judging is right. We're fruit inspectors. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say that I'm not a judge, but I'm a fruit inspector. And we are fruit inspectors. I ought to be able to look at your life and say, hey, you're holy, you're godly. What I can see about you and when I'm around you, you're a holy person. Why do we get up and preach a man that's a faithful child of God when they die, or a woman and they're faithful? We say, hey, their life indicated that they died in the Lord. How did we make that judgment? How did we make that distinction? Because we looked at their lives and we're fruit inspectors. But by not only that, what I can learn, brethren, I not only have the responsibility, I not only can, but I have the responsibility to correct. When I see a brother sin, I don't go put it on Facebook. I go to that brother. As Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in fault, then you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thy be tempted. I got to love you enough, and you got to love me enough, try to restore me. We got folks coming in our church that's unfaithful, and sometimes we look around and say, oh, are they not coming anymore? Well, they've been unfaithful for months and months and months. They quit coming for months and we don't even know it. We ought to love them enough to try to restore them, to convert them. James 5 and verse 19, if you convert a man, you have covered a multitude of sins. Not only that, John judged an evil man in 3 John 9. Sometimes people will say, hey, you made a judgment. Well, didn't you not just make a judgment toward me? I've had people do that to me. Hey, you making a judgment when you get up to preach on sin, and you just judged me, and you told me, just like this morning, you know, I talked about postmodernism, absolute authority, absolute truth. Some folks think you can't know any of that. Well, that's the way we are with judging sometimes. We make a judgment on judging toward a person. We judge a person, and we say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. You judge that person, but yet you turn around and judge him. Same thing, same principle. Not only that, another kind of judging, trying the spirits. 2 John 9, abiding. Now, this is one I want to close with. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Mark them, avoid them. PTP, about 3 years ago, Kyle Butt came out with a book, and I can't really remember the name of the book, but it was about disfellowshipping, and he was selling the book maybe for $12 or $15. The next year, he said, I can't hardly sell any of these. He said, I'll sell it for $8. I believe it was last year. He said, $3, you can have the book. You know why? Because, brethren, we're not interested in this kind of thing. The reason so many congregations are not pure, they're not sound, and they're not morally right. I've known congregations that some of the sermons that are preached in those congregations would be preached anywhere and everywhere, and no one would ever be offended. And we shouldn't preach just to be offensive, but we ought to preach distinct sermons, distinct lessons that's going to help people be morally upright and stand up for that which is right. Now, I want to go back to this one thing. He says, mark them and avoid them. That's harsh. No, it's not. There was a lady told me not too long ago, you know, well, we got to love people. I was in North Carolina, and I went to PTP that Sunday morning and went over to do a presentation in North Carolina. I preached a sermon. They invited me out to eat. There was a lady that was coming to eat with us that went to a denomination. One of the elders said to me, he whispered in my ear. He said, now, if she had been there today, she would have been offended at what you preached. And she said, she's a member over there in Presbyterian, I believe. And she said, we're trying to love her in. I said, are you insinuating that I don't love her? Brethren, that's the mentality that's crept in even to the elderships in so many places. If you love somebody, what love necessitates is that you make a decision and a determination that their lives are not in harmony with the will of God, and you love them enough to teach them. This kind of love that some brethren, they have is superficial love. What you're going to do is when you have that mentality, we're going to love them in. You're going to play bingo together. You're going to go golfing together. You never want to say anything that would ever be offensive. Well, you know, we're just going to love them in. They'll just want to be part of. What are they going to be a part of, though? Shouldn't they know and understand New Testament Christianity and what God would require them to do to have the forgiveness of their sins? And you might be wondering, what in the world did you preach that day? An elder would say that. Basically the same thing I preach today. And I never preach to be offensive. Never would I say something just intentionally to make someone upset. But can you not see in the Bible that preaching was distinctly aimed at pleasing the Lord first and foremost? Can you not see that when the Bible, when the worship was being conducted, that it was directed to God and not to try to please man? Can we not understand that our lives are to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell someone, well, we're just loving them in? I don't know. I hope she's a member of the church today. But they're still probably going out to eat, and they're probably still playing bingo together, and they're probably still having shopping trips and probably going on all kinds of trips. And I doubt very seriously if one person has taken the book of Acts and showed that woman what to do to be saved. I could just see the mentality. And by the way, I made a decision. I'll never go back there. If they don't want New Testament preaching, and that's exactly what they need, and if they don't want New Testament preaching, I'm not going to go there. I'm not in the business of trying to make people feel good. I'm in the business of trying to challenge people that, brethren, when we make a judgment, that judgment ought to be a righteous judgment, and that we ought to be living holy and godly lives, and the concern of their soul is to get them to heaven first and foremost in anything and everything. We want to win souls to Christ. That's what our goal is in life. We want people to go to heaven because there is an eternity that lies ahead of every one of us. It really hurts my soul when I see the turmoil that exists in a lot of congregations today, when I see this harsh judgment made against each other and hypocritical toward one another and so unloving and so concerned. But yet then on the other end of the spectrum, I see that brethren will not stand for that which is right and good with the right attitude. I'm not a brotherhood policeman. My job's not to go out and find everything wrong with our brotherhood. But brethren, I tell you one thing that my responsibility is to tell people exactly what the Bible says to do, to go to heaven, to serve the Lord, because I will be held responsible. God will make a judgment on my life, upon my preaching, upon everything about me, and I don't want to lose my soul just because I want to win friends and I want to be popular. I never had intent to be popular. I'm not popular. Don't have that intention to be popular. But I want to be faithful. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, we're not making a judgment against you with eyes of hypocrisy or with eyes of condemnation. We're making a determination that if you're in sin, if you're not a Christian, you're outside the safety of the blood of Christ. And if you die in that position, you'll die lost. Jesus said, not everyone that cometh to me, everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Sometimes people will ask me, do you think that you're the only ones going to heaven? I know who's going to heaven because the Lord said who's going to heaven, those that do his will. Would you like to sit down and study together and let's see. Maybe I'm not doing the will. Maybe you're not. Maybe neither one else is doing the will of God. Only those that obey God's going to heaven. If you're not a Christian tonight, make a judgment, make a determination in your own mind, in your own heart, and have the courage to walk down this aisle and say, I've been putting this thing off long enough. It's time for me to get my life right with God. I'm willing to repent in my heart, my mind. I'm willing to change my life, my will, my actions. And I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is Son of God. You don't confess your sins. You confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, and you're buried in baptism. Quit arguing about it. Quit worrying about what God's going to do with everybody else in the world. That's His business. Just know what the Bible says you do to be saved. If God's going to save anyone other than what His will says, then He is not honest. He's not God. He's got to be holy and to be just. And to be just, He's got to be fair, and He's going to have to deal with everyone the same way when it comes to the terms of salvation. The blood of Jesus can forgive you. If you've been unfaithful, you're struggling. Maybe you've been harsh. Maybe you're just struggling right now with your Christianity. We'll pray with you. We love you. We care about you. We want you to go to heaven. Would you come right now? While together we stand as we sing together.